Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. And let's say together a prayer as we hear the word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that these words will encourage, strengthen, and call your people. You spoke these words so that we may believe. Today, may we believe. Everyone who feels abandoned by you, everyone waiting on you with hope, everyone just following you one more step, everyone unsure about how to know you more, everyone who wonders why the world maybe can't see your goodness, everyone who doesn't believe in you, today, may we believe. Amen. So this text this morning was likely written for a church that fits actually each of those descriptions, those who feel abandoned, those who are waiting in hope for Jesus' return, those just holding on, maybe some who are unsure or wondering. Our best guess is that the Gospel of John was written for a group of churches, like house churches, or maybe one big congregation in the city of Ephesus. It's where Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians too, and it's actually an area that initially received Paul's ministry really well. We were reading in Sunday school this morning downstairs that Paul actually spent like 2 whole years in Ephesus, which is a long time for him because he seemed to bounce from like place to place to place as he was spreading the gospel. But so he did really, really well there. And suddenly there's this turning point where the city just erupted in riot because the message of Christ was actually like really messing with the local economy, and they weren't really happy about that, for example. You can read the episode in Acts 19. It's great. The church got a good start in Ephesus, but quickly found that Christ's gospel, it brought a mixed response. Well, here in the season of Eastertide in 2019 at Skyview Church, we're reflecting on Jesus' sudden death, surprising resurrection, and on this period of time where he spent some time with the disciples before he ascended to heaven. And our passage this morning takes place as a larger conversation between Jesus and the disciples. You might have noticed it starts, Jesus answered him, and there's a question in the verse before there. You can see in your Bible that Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, had just asked a question about why the world wasn't going to be able to see Jesus. Then you go up a little bit further, you can kind of see the rest of the conversation. There's been a bit of an interview that's happened ever since, in the end of chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going away. So these questions come up, and Jesus answers them. I kind of feel like they're like indirect answers. He doesn't really just give them like a really clear, this is what it is. But they're really clear questions, like, where are you going? How can we know how to follow you if we don't know the way? How will you show us yourself, but the world won't know? And on one hand, these questions are really, really fitting for John as he's developing his gospel towards some key points. But on another hand, they're also really fitting for the audience that he's writing to in this Ephesian church that's got all these questions about, well, why would Jesus go away? John reminds the church that Jesus has gone to the Father, that his going away is a really good thing for everyone, and that we're called to follow Jesus despite the difficulties that will arise when the world doesn't see that Jesus is God's goodness. So if you're the disciples and you're sitting around a table with Jesus and he's saying that he's going where you can't follow, I imagine that could leave you feeling a little bit maybe left out, a little bit abandoned. And if you're the early church in Ephesus and persecution is ramping up kind of in the 80s and 90s, the zero 80s and 90s, not the 19, you're sitting here wondering why life is so hard and why God doesn't like just snap his fingers and fix everything. I feel like that's something that we can relate to as we hear bad news kind of bombarding us day after day. For those of you who maybe do feel abandoned by God, no matter like whatever hardship you're facing today, Jesus has, he's got words for us today. Let's listen to the text. It speaks to us who feel abandoned by God. Up at verse 18, you'll notice there's this powerful phrase, "I will not leave you orphaned." Jesus explains that he is going away, but also that the Father will send the Holy Spirit to bring wholeness or peace. So during Advent, our youth did this this word study on, well, what does peace mean? And it's fitting because you go through sort of like your thematic words of peace and joy and love. And so we do this word study to feel like, well, what is meant by this sort of biblical vocabulary for peace? And so we learned that in Hebrew, you've got the word shalom. It's sort of the key word for peace there. And in Greek, it's translated eirene, or some rendition of that kind of pronunciation. but this word peace doesn't just mean calm, like maybe a morning wake before the wind has gotten up, but not just calm, but it's this sense of wholeness of all these parts fitting together. So it's kind of like, it's more like the morning lake, and it's before the winds come up, but there's also like a couple of Adirondack chairs and a cup of coffee and maybe a hand to hold, and the sun is just coming up like just right, and it's like one of those warm mornings, and there's just this sense that God is close. And it's all these whole relationships, whether it be like physical relationships, like you're sitting on a chair and you've got a cup of coffee in your hand, or relationships between people where you've got hands to hold, or relationships with God, there's a sense of his nearness, that wholeness, all these parts converge into a well-being. And that's kind of like the wholer picture of what's going on here with that word peace. It could be just sort of that feeling that it's like, yeah, Things are steady, things are calm. But it could also be, I think it's a piece that could actually fit well with the description of maybe a wooden boat and a bunch of friends who are out on a choppy lake, and the planks of that boat just fit together just right, and that the buoyancy of the water, even though it's choppy, it's floating there, and the weight of the friends and the buoyancy of the water and the cooperation of this team is keeping this boat from capsizing. And all of the parts fit together, even through a tough time. There's a peace in that. There's a wholeness in that. The relationships hold together. The emphasis of the peace that is referred to in this passage, Jesus leaves with the disciples, is on the relationships and that holistic state of well-being. He says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." So, but do you feel abandoned by God? Do you wonder why Jesus would go away? I don't know if Jesus has a direct answer for us. He seems to answer a little bit cryptically, but he does have the same answer that he gave Judas, not Iscariot. It's a good thing that I'm going away. I'm going to the Father, and I'm still going to be with you by the Holy Spirit. I've told you ahead of time so that when you feel abandoned, you can remember that I'm still with you and you can believe. Let's circle back into the text. I'm just going to start reading there at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. This verse is funny to me because I don't know about you, but like, has anyone ever just told you to stop worrying? It's like, stop being scared. I've never found that like overly helpful, that it's just like, stop wondering if things are going to turn out okay. I mean, every once in a while, it's like I am thinking just super irrationally and someone's going to snap me out of it and say, look, smart enough, stop worrying. But most of the time, it just makes me feel worse because how upset I am is upsetting someone else who is now upset with me. And it's just like, okay, now we're all upset. Great. But of the words in Greek that that John might have selected here to talk about fear, like don't be afraid or don't let your hearts be troubled, he chooses one that's interesting. It connotes being cowardly, not just afraid, but like really giving in to fear. And so there might be a sense in which Jesus isn't just saying here, you know, buck up, don't be a wimp, don't be scared. But he is saying, you don't have to give in to fear. You feel abandoned, you don't have to give in to fear because the Holy Spirit is going to be with you when I go back to the Father. So when you're scared, just don't be overcome. Be brave. Keep going. You can do it. Our text this morning speaks to those of us who are maybe just holding on. They're just following for one more step. You've heard Jesus' teachings and you're keeping his word and you're just getting tired. Maybe when you get worn down, you're like me and you start to forget what you knew before. But our text tells us this morning that the Holy Spirit's here to remind us, to teach us the next steps as we follow Jesus. So to you who are tired and troubled today, Jesus offers these words so that you may believe. He will see you through. By his Spirit, that peace, that wholeness is yours. He's left it with his church as a gift. So I'd like to build a bridge back to that peace and just kind of connect some dots about what Jesus is telling us about, or what John is telling us about, what Jesus is showing us about God. But it could get a little bit thick with some theological explanations, and I'm not sure if I've got this like really tied right down where I can express it clearly. And I've toyed with the idea of inviting one of you, any of you, to come up and just grab the wireless mic and get in my face if I'm like really losing you. I don't really think that anyone's eager to go for that, though. So maybe I'll just struggle through it. You can wave me down if you're like, hey, could you go over that one more time? Please feel free. Just stand up and wave. I'll just struggle it out here. But this is what I'd like to get at. We've talked about that peace being a wholeness of relationship, where all the parts fit together. And in John's gospel, there are really only a few parts that need to be fit back together, a few parts that have been separated. But it's kind of like, the way that John paints it, it's kind of like trying to fit the both positive ends of two magnets together, and they're like, you just keep on missing. Or one is getting closer and the other one just keeps on running away as you're like push them across the table. Nice little image there. But this is kind of how it goes. In the beginning, there was just God, and God was love. And then the God who is love made the world to share in his love. And now, love is both, like, is really kind of a tricky word, but I'm just going to describe it. It's both a noun, like a thing, and a verb, like a thing that you do. And so the world can share in God's love both by, like, receiving it, the noun, receiving God's love, and by participating it, by, like, doing God's love. And both are, it's like this dynamic thing that the Lord made the world for. God, who is love, made the world to share in his love, both as a recipient and as actors, by loving each other, by loving God. And the world said no, but God would not give up on us. And that's where Jesus comes in as kind of like the proof that God has not given up on us. In Jesus, who John describes as the Word made flesh, God closes the gap between humanity and God. When humanity, when the world says no to God, there's a real separation there. He lets the world say no. It's kind of like an ugly breakup. The world dumps God, if you want to use maybe a Hosea imagery that Pastor Stu imagined, to use a romantic analogy to try and understand what's going on here. That the world dumps God, but God won't give up. And in Jesus, He closes the gap. And I'm trying to think through a way of illustrating this, but we're just going to call the stage Jesus, the Word, before he became flesh. He comes, God steps down into humanity, becomes one of us. So there's no separation there, except that then you have this world category that still says no to God, even when he comes and makes himself one with us. And this is, I think, how verse 28 can make sense for us this morning. Jesus going back to the Father is the completion of humanity's reunion with God. So you've got this separation during the breakup, and instead of letting that separation be as it is, where God and humanity are just going to be separate forever, God joins himself to humanity. The Word is made flesh, makes his dwelling among us. And then when Jesus goes away, he doesn't leave humanity there, but the book of Hebrews talks about the way that Jesus is then our priest before God, in God's presence. So he takes up humanity in himself and goes back to the Father, and we're reconciled. And now everyone who believes in Jesus can follow him. So when Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, he says, I've made the way for this breakup to be a reunion. The gap is closed and humanity can live in God. At peace, my peace I leave with you. This peace that says, yeah, the world is broken, and the world continues to miss how good God is, to miss that God has stopped at nothing to save us from our own sin and our own foolishness. And so we still have that kind of that ugliness in the world, but he's stopped at nothing to come to us, and it's not that he goes away to be abandoning us, but he comes back to the Father so that humanity in Christ is reconciled to God. So no need to wave. They're like, no, that really didn't make sense. I'm not seeing any hands. Okay, I'm just going to go, like that was good. So Jesus says, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. And if you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And I've told you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. So that you can believe. You can follow in the way that he's just set out, as he's talking to the disciples, that he's going to set out, that he's going to the cross, and he's going to be risen, and he's going to be ascended. So you can read verse 28 in a few different ways, but I think this is what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is saying that he's going away and he's coming to you. I think it means I'm going to ascend to heaven, and the way back to God is going to be complete. And when that way back to God is complete, you don't have to wait until you're dead to be in the kingdom of heaven. But actually this way that is closed, the Holy Spirit then comes and fills humanity, starting with Jesus, but then into the rest of us, to those who believe. This is where we could really get lost and tied up in knots trying to talk about Trinitarian theology. This is, again, where maybe waving me down might be a good idea to say, okay, we're not going to go there this morning. But let me just say this. The way that the New Testament talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it talks about them so that they're distinct, in a sense. They're distinct enough that you can sort of kind of tell them apart, and yet at the same time, they're identical. They're this one holy God. So when Jesus says, the Father will send the Holy Spirit to you, and then he breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples, it's kind of weird, because he said, well, you said the Father was going to send the Spirit, but now Jesus is breathing the Spirit on his disciples. And the point is that God has made his dwelling among us in Christ, and now by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, I will be with you, and when Jesus says, I will send my Holy Spirit to you, he's in effect saying the same thing. I'm going to be with you for the rest, because this way has been made. The Holy Spirit can rightly be called Christ's presence among us. So there's one more thing that I'd really like to pick up on in this passage before I finish. And it's in relation to those of us who are maybe unsure about what like the next steps are for following Jesus, unsure about how to know God more. I think this passage gives us a great picture of that. Maybe it also hits on those of us who are wonder just why the world can't see the goodness that's here in God. Because this is part of Judas not Iscariot's question. How can we see you, but the world can't? Jesus just answers, keep my word. I'll be with you. In fact, God's presence is with you when you keep my word because you love God and God loves you and my word is actually the Father's word. And it's like, John, could you make it any more confusing? But the God who is love made the world to share in his love. We said no, but God would not give up on us. In Christ, the way has been made for us to say yes. We could say yes every day by following Jesus' word. And as we say yes to following Jesus' word, we see his glory revealed. This theme that spreads throughout John's gospel. So there is the world that holds fast to their decision. You know what? We said no, we're going to say no. But in Christ, there's a way for us to say yes. If you say no, you're not going to see it. And if you say yes, you'll see it one step at a time. And I wonder if an analogy might work best to try and explain that. So I could try to explain to you the directions to get from Tantur Ecumenical Institute in Jerusalem to, let's say, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the Old City, Jerusalem. And I could say, okay, so you want to head out to the gates and take a left down the hill, and you're going to pass those ruins that my prof continually reminded us are like a relic built for when Mary experienced her first birth pangs. And then you're going to hit the first intersection, and you want to take a right there, and you want to, when you take that right across the street, it's a pretty busy intersection. What you need to know is that there's actually like, there's two walk lights. There might even be three walk lights. And you want to make sure that you're looking at the right one because, you know, here, you want to get across the street. You look to the far side of the road and it says walk, so you want to walk. But there's actually probably one or two before the one that's across the road and they might not say walk and you could get hit by a car because they've got the green lights and traffic's moving. So just look out for that. Don't get hit by a car. Then you're going to head up the hill, head a left into the gate, and then you can just follow the signs from there. But none of what I just said to you is going to make any sense until you're there. None of what I said to you, like they're just words. They don't make any sense until you're walking them, and you're following them kind of step by step. I think that might be a helpful analogy for what Jesus is saying about keeping his word. You're not going to see it until you're living it out. And once you do live it out, though, it's like, oh, and here's the next step. Oh, and here's the next step. And what's a huge hope for me in this passage is that like I mentioned earlier, I get stressed out, I get afraid. I don't always remember what the next step is. But he promises us, the Holy Spirit reminds us of his teaching. If we could tie this into a little mini-series with what Pastor Stewart has been preaching on through the Gospel of John for the last couple of weeks, that you can't help but pick up in chapter 13 that this teaching is especially centered around Jesus' commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And so as we live in relationships of love toward one another, as we learn to love as Jesus loves, we see him revealed in the church, through the church, and we see him for who he is. And if you do ever find yourself wandering through the old city and you're looking for these directions to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and if you do happen to be following Jesus at that time, one step at a time, following his words, you'll find yourself to the place where Jesus was crucified, the church that is built in memorial of that, and you'll find that the God who is love has made the world to share in his love. And by the Holy Spirit reminding us of Christ's teaching that you can follow Christ back to God one step at a time as we say yes. Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. Today, we celebrate that the ruler of this world has no power over Jesus at Christ's table. We celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we know the end of the story, that Jesus wins. Despite all appearances of defeat, death could not defeat our God. So we eat and drink, remembering his victory over death, anticipating when Christ comes again to set the world right, and celebrating that today Christ is working in and through us to rescue the world. Can I invite the servers to come forward and take your plates and positions at the head of each section? The Lord's Supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received with reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We come to the table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and made one by the Spirit. In other words, connect that with our message, for those of you who have said yes to God, for those of you who want to say yes to God, these elements are an expression of that yes. In unity with the church, we confess our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And so we pray. Holy God, we gather at this your table in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. And we live in the hope of his coming again. And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you, Lord, in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these your gifts. Make them by the power of your Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.